Let's turn together in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 in our Pew Bibles. You can find that on page 308. We're continuing our study together, the book of Ruth. These things that took place in the days when the judges ruled, and this unfolding of what we've been calling God's glorious love story. And the love story being not merely that between what we're going to be seeing here, Ruth and Boaz, but ultimately of God's love for his people. And this is part of God's work and the unfolding of his plan of redemption in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth chapter 3, page 308 in the Pew Bibles. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative, however, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to Ruth chapter 3. And I'm just going to read verse 1 as our window into this chapter, as our text for this morning. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our study here through the book of Ruth, we recognize as we come into chapter 3, we are at the engagement scene. so to speak. This is the place where it would appear Ruth is about to become engaged to Boaz. We've been talking about this as a love story, and we've been saying this is not the kind of love story we might have expected. Things don't play out in exactly the way we might have anticipated or the way we might think it should in terms of our own view of what a love story is. We've been reminded, of course, that undergirding all of this is the grand, the great, the cosmic love of God for His people, expressed in the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ for His church. Christ gave Himself for His church, Ephesians 5, verse 25. And we understand, of course, that's what's ultimately in play here. That's what's ultimately being unfolded and revealed to us here. That's the bigger picture. That's the undergirding truth that we want to be reminded of as we go along. And it's important to remember that as well, lest we get the idea that we have here in Ruth chapter 3, sort of a handbook, a playbook, so to speak, for how we might conduct our dating relationships, or how we might conduct ourselves in courting, how we might go about finding ourselves a husband. Young ladies, is this the way that you should be doing it? And you would say, well, certainly not. And we recognize that this has a very particular place in a particular circumstance. These are particular people that are involved. And we're not to necessarily go here and say, well, what can I learn about dating? It's not to say that there is nothing to learn about the blessing of covenant relationships, also as boyfriend-girlfriend, also as husband-wife. If you listen carefully, I trust you're going to see something of that come out. And we remind ourselves again that the key thing to see unfolding before our eyes here was described for us in what we saw last time in that Hebrew word hesed, or covenant kindness, or steadfast love, the mercies of God, covenant loyalty. And I would draw your attention here to the way that word is particularly used in verse 10, just to show us that it's coming to the fore again. Verse 10, as we come along the way in the dealings with Ruth and Boaz, then he says to her, verse 10, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness," that word hesed, covenant loyalty, steadfast love, "more kindness at the end than at the beginning." Now we'll work our way into that point, and we see that it's plain that this is coming to the surface again, and it sort of is suffused in all of the chapter, this aspect of the covenant kindness of God, and the covenant kindness coming to expression in the lives of these people who are involved in this drama, this history that is unpacked before us. So this morning we want to speak of the blessing of seeking security in the Redeemer. Right? That's what Naomi wanted for Ruth in Boaz, and that's what we want for ourselves in Jesus, seeking security in the Redeemer. "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want for the boys and girls of the covenant, that it may be well with you, that we may know that it is well with our souls, seeking your security in the Redeemer. And then we want to work through the aspects that are before us, the rest that we need, the risk that is taken, and the Redeemer we seek, those three things. As we make our way into the passage here, let's just try to recap a little bit the things that we've seen. Remember, there was a famine in the land. Naomi with her husband Elimelech turned tail and they ran. They left for the land of Moab. Things didn't go well. The father, the sons, they died. Naomi makes her way with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, in tow, clinging to her, back to Bethlehem. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth, we remember reading, it was the barley harvest. So even though Naomi is saying, call me bitter, don't call me pleasant, Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, because I'm empty, the Lord has afflicted me. We have already seen that the Lord didn't ultimately wipe her off or write her off. He didn't afflict her so as to destroy her. And she wasn't empty, she was being filled. So we remember that it was the barley harvest at the end of chapter 1. And we could also see in the context of those developments that Naomi, aged Naomi, moves from her bitterness to a place of giving praise to God. Blessed be He, 2 verse 20. She's beginning to have her eyes opened to the blessing that God has been working, and she is in a much better place. She's not so downtrodden, she's not so distraught, she is encouraged, and she's beginning to look more encouragingly around her. That's the place we find ourselves at chapter 3, as chapter 3 begins. Now Naomi is going to begin to take action. Before she was in the doldrums, she was doing nothing. She wouldn't take any initiative. Before she could never be encouraged about the devotion that her new daughter-in-law, Ruth, was showing her. She just said nothing to her. But now she's going to take action because she knows the blessing of God. She knows these things in her life, and she's encouraged about them. Now, at the end of chapter 2, just before where we are here, she had encouraged Ruth to stay close to the young women of Boaz, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And then these words, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth dwelt with her mother-in-law, Naomi. So as I said, things have really been looking up, and then you have those words. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. How did that strike you? Somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I asked the question. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now let's be careful in terms of how we think. All the mother-in-law jokes that are playing in our minds, notwithstanding, set those aside. We shouldn't read our own sort of perspective into what's being said here. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. The fact that she dwelt with her mother-in-law should be seen as a real encouragement, of course. It indicates that Ruth meant what she said when she said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. Your God will be my God. She swore to her that she would stay with her, and she's still with her. So that's another indication of her commitment, her covenant loyalty. So that's an encouraging thing. But let me also suggest that the way chapter 2 ends, she dwelt with her mother-in-law, is a tiny note of discord. Not that there's sort of discord in the house, but there's a tiny note of things are not yet full. Things are not yet complete. Things are not yet what they're supposed to be. There's a brokenness here. There's an incompleteness. There's a need for rest. There's a need for things to be well with her soul, you could say. She needs a husband. Now, we're not saying that whoever doesn't have a husband cannot have wellness in their soul. We're not saying that the way to have peace with God and to say it's well with my soul is to finally get a husband. That's not the answer, of course. Now, we need to appreciate that this is unfolding, being unpacked for us in the days on the way to Bethlehem, on the way to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone's inheritance and their line in the line of promise was very, very important, to have a name and a place in God's line. And at this point, Ruth, though she knows she has food to eat every day as a gleaner in the fields of Boaz, is still living with her mother-in-law. She needs something more. There's something more that she needs. And in her particular case, it's going to be this man who will be her redeemer, who will come and marry her, enable her to bear children for the line of Elimelech and Naomi, and for themselves for the future. So that's an important thing for us to see. Let's just briefly, as we think about that, also appreciate what we see in Naomi. We've mentioned her approach to life before was negative, glass half empty kind of thing. She was negative about everything, but now she is taking initiative. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Naomi used to be concerned about nobody else other than Naomi, and now she is seeking the well-being of Ruth, because Ruth needs that rest and security that in her case, in her historical moment, will be found in the nearer Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. And Naomi has pinpointed the fact that it's going to be Boaz. He's the one you need, Ruth. Now let's reflect just briefly for ourselves in terms of our own need for rest, our own need for security. We will seek our rest and security in all kinds of ways. And just like ultimately Ruth couldn't find her security in having enough barley, she needed it in the Redeemer. You and I can't find our rest and security in having enough stuff, having enough Christmas presents, having enough things to play with, having enough things to work with. We need the rest that comes only from knowing Jesus Christ. To be able to say, it is well with my soul, is to be able to know, I have come to Christ, I have come to Jesus for rest. And I find my rest in Him. Think of the quote of the church father, Augustine or Augustine. Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find their rest in You. And we need that rest. So, Naomi, taking us to our second point here this morning, the risk that is taken, or the risk we take, she hatches a bold plan. She has her eyes set on Boaz for Ruth. And she hatches this plan. Verse 3, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. When we read that, I don't know if you've ever, when you read that for the first time, or maybe if you're sort of cluing into what's being said here for the first time, you may say to yourself, that sounds a little bit risque. That sounds a little bit iffy. I don't know what's going to happen. Go and lay down at the feet of a man who's eaten and drunk to the full, and he'll tell you what you should do. Our imaginations could run wild in terms of what this may imply. We have to be careful, of course. I think we ought to know better. But questions might be asked in terms of, as you read through and you're wondering what's going to happen next, what is Naomi thinking giving this kind of advice to Ruth, her daughter-in-law? Some suggested perhaps it was in her mind, well, Ruth is actually a Moabitess. And you remember from Numbers chapter 25 that the Moabite women came in as seducers and led foolish, unbelieving, ungodly Israelite men astray. And is that what's being suggested? I think we know, of course, that's not what's being suggested. But do we not have the sense that Naomi is putting Ruth in a vulnerable position, in a very dangerous circumstance? She is going to go out late at night as a young woman in the midst of many men who are engaged in the barley harvest. We spoke about before how dangerous it would have been for her to just to go to the barley harvest itself, let alone now to the threshing floor where they're celebrating the end of the barley harvest. They're finishing their work. They're eating and drinking in joy and in merriment. And that opens the door for more vulnerability, the danger of her perhaps being abused. Now, of course, we know better. We know better because we know Boaz. And we know better because we know Ruth in terms of who they are, what they're like, how they're characterized for us as those who are Hesed people. That is, people who know covenant loyalty, people who know the steadfast love of the Lord and express it, express that kindness in the way that they live. So we know better. And so we find Ruth in the face of the risk and all the risks that are involved. It's not a risk with regard to Boaz per se, but the risks that are involved. She went down to the threshing floor, verse 6. She did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. She took a bath. She was anointed. She put on perfume. She put on her best clothes. And she went there. Verse 7 says, after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he was glad. So this is a time the harvest is completed. They're there threshing the grain. So they're in this place, sort of on a high hill where the wind blows. They throw up the stalks of grain in the sense that it's going to be threshed and the grain is going to fall down and they're collecting all that has been given to them. But they're doing so in a time of a festival atmosphere, a joyful feast. So he was cheerful. Verse 7, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and as instructed, she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Verse 8, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. So in the middle of the night, he's turning himself over, and there she was. Behold, there's a woman. That's sort of a splash of water against your face. What is going on here? There is a woman at my feet. And that's the picture that we have here. And he said, who are you? Certainly, we have the sense that he just waking from his slumber, is trying to pull things. Who are you? Perhaps we could have this sense that he, as he's coming to his senses and a little bit more awake and cognizant of the things that are going on, who are you? Already recognizing perhaps that it was Ruth, this Ruth, this Moabitess that has come from away, that has come from outside as an outsider, but has shown herself so kind and so diligent and so involved in caring for the life of her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she's been there every day among the reapers gleaning. Who are you? I'm Ruth. However you want to take it in terms of the question, the answer that she gives makes it plain. I'm Ruth, but she says, I'm your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And she's making plain by what she's saying here. She's not looking for a night of passion. She's asking that he may take her hand in marriage. That's what that phrase means. Take your maidservant under your wing. There are many references in Scripture that make that plain. I'm just thinking of Ezekiel 16, verse 8, and the Lord speaks of marrying his bride, his people. That's the Old Testament way of speaking of Jesus' love for his church. Ezekiel 16, verse 8, God says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. So this language of Ruth asking Boaz to take your maidservant under your wing is asking for this same sort of covenant oath of marriage. So it's making very plain that her approach here is completely on the up and up, and that will be his approach too as a godly man. Take me under your wing. That was also something that was done as something of an engagement ceremony, that the edge of one's garment would be placed over one as equivalent to our giving an engagement ring in our day. That's what was done. That's what she was asking for. For you are a close relative. You are a near redeemer. You are the one that I can approach because of this. Now recognize, she's a foreigner. He doesn't necessarily have to do this. But she's laying herself before him vulnerable and asking these kinds of questions with the hope that he will bear the cost and rescue one whose life was empty and hopeless in and of herself. So he responds, verse 10, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." He speaks kindly and tenderly to her. He does not have ill intent with regard to her. "You've shown more kindness, more hesed, more covenant kindness, more steadfast love at the end than at the beginning." What do I see here? What does he see? He sees a young girl who could have waited for a younger man. But because she's not concerned about herself, she's concerned about her mother-in-law, Naomi. She's expressing kindness. That's what he's talking about. I see the love of the covenant in you. I see the steadfast love of the Lord coming to expression in you. He did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So then he says, verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you what you request." She put herself at great risk, was vulnerable to lay herself out the way that she did. But she will be provided for. And let me just say this word with regard to, is there anything here that applies to how we form relationships, go about dating, courtship, getting married today? I would say certainly not the details in terms of going and finding a man and laying at his feet. We should never be so naive as to think that even in a covenant context that would be a good temptation to put yourself in. We shouldn't be naive as parents, as young people, with regard to the dangers of temptation that bombard us in our culture today. I just read this past week again of a devastating story of a family, of a mother who spoke of having given her son a cell phone when he was 13 years old. Grade 8 or so, who got caught up in wicked, wicked places on the web and started putting those things into practice with his own nieces and nephews, little kids. These things are devastating, and we need to be wise about these challenges, not naive. So we're not looking to what we see here and say, oh, maybe there's something for me to learn in terms of that. No, that's a specific instance, and we've already said there was nothing inappropriate about the way that happened, but that's not the way for us. The one thing I would say, what do you see about Boaz? What do you know about Ruth that we ought to be able to see in each other as we think about the ones that we would love to be in a relationship with for the glory of God? What do you know about them? They're hesed people. They're covenant loyal people. The love of God, the love of the covenant, the steadfast love of the Lord is at work in them. That's what you need to be. That's what you need to see by the grace of God in someone that you want to be in relationship with. We'll say that much. But we were in the middle of the unfolding of this discussion with Ruth and Boaz. And she lays herself before him, and he says to her, verse 11, picking it up there again, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Your reputation has preceded you because you haven't been out for yourself. You've been showing the love of the covenant and your care for others." So we see in the third place then this morning the blessing of the Redeemer that we find, the Redeemer we find. Don't fear. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'll undertake for you, he says. But now verse 12, there's a bit of a wrinkle. A bit of a wrinkle. Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. There is a nearer relative. And Boaz, being a man of the covenant, will follow the requirements of the covenant. And that means if by virtue of what God teaches and commands in Scripture, there's one who's actually closer than me, he should have the responsibility as well as the privilege to step up in place of me. Now, that's a little disappointing for us in terms of, it's a little disappointing for Ruth in terms of what she was hoping for and anticipating. And he goes on to say further, verse 13, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he'll perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. You'll be taken care of. Things will be well. Good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, that is to say, more literally, if he has no desire, if he has no interest in doing this particular work for you, if he has no desire to do that, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. He swears with an oath before God, and she'll be taken care of. He says, lie down until morning. It's not safe for you to go out now. Wouldn't be wise. There will be still men around carousing. Wouldn't be wise for your protection, for your safety. Wouldn't be wise for your or my reputation. Stay here till morning. Verse 14, she lay at his feet till morning, and she arose. And then we read further that as she's on her way, verse 15, bring the shawl that is on you, hold it. And he measures out for her, it says in our translation, 6 ephahs of barley. If yours is like mine, it's in italics, which means somebody just put that word in there. And it will help us to understand, if I said an ephah was 30 to 50 pounds last week, if she's going to have 6 ephahs and her shawl over her shoulder, that would be way too much to carry. But as if this is a measure, not an ephah, it's probably about 80 pounds. Still quite a weight for a young woman to bear. 80 pounds on her shoulder. She brings it home to Naomi. Then we read, she came to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law said, is that you, my daughter? Verse 16. But again, let me translate literally what she says. And it's the very same question that Boaz had asked at verse 9. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you, my daughter? So in effect, she's saying, how'd it go? She's waiting with eager anticipation to hear about how things went at Boaz's threshing floor. Who are you? Are you Mrs. Boaz-to-be? Did you get engaged? And so Ruth can sling down before her the 80 pounds of barley as an indication of the down payment, as an indication of the commitment. And then we read as well that she told her everything that the man had done for her. So that would have included the detail about, well, we still have to wait to see what happens with regard to this nearer relative, this other man who goes nameless, who has no name. And Naomi says to Ruth, verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. This man, this faithful man, this Boaz, will not rest until this matter is concluded. And we know at this point, Naomi is so filled with blessing, 80 pounds more of barley. This is the goodness of God to overflowing. But we have been saying, haven't we, that this is a love story. It's a bit strange in terms of its being a love story, the way it plays out. But we need to remember, of course, this is the love story of God for his people. We need to appreciate that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and empty himself of all of his glory. And he would come to Bethlehem. And he would come to be an everyday worker, the likes of a Ruth, the gleaner. He would work in his father's carpenter shop. He would be an everyday man. He would live a life of perfect obedience on our behalf. But he also came at great cost to himself to fulfill the Father's good pleasure. The cost of his own life. You think of the cost this is that is being implied with regard to Boaz, who'd have to set free someone whose life was in tatters, whose life was empty in and of herself. The Lord Jesus Christ would empty himself of his glory at the cost of his life. And we praise God for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as our Redeemer. And there are indications in the text in terms of this other closer Redeemer. We said he wasn't named. And we're going to talk about him next Lord's Day in chapter 4. But he's also not named because he is giving us a hint, a picture of the Lord Jesus, our closer Redeemer. He is the one who sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He is the one who will lay down his life on the cross at great cost to himself. And he will be delighted to do so. That's what Boaz said. If this other man delights to do it, then let him do it. And we'll see where that goes. But Jesus Christ delights in the salvation of his people. And your God delights in you. As I live, says the Lord. Same kind of oath we hear Boaz making. As I live, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes pleasure in the salvation of sinners. He delights in mercy. Micah 7, verse 19. He rejoices over us, Zephaniah 3, verse 19, with loud singing. He rejoices in mercy. He rejoices in bringing outcasts and outsiders and broken ones and helpless, empty ones home to himself. That's what he does. And the oath that he swore is so serious. Rather than to leave sin unpunished, he's punished it in his beloved Son. Under oath, Jesus is consigned to go to the cross for us and in our place. This is the message of the love story that we're called to go out into the world with. But as we prepare to go out into the world, let me ask this question as a question for ourselves and a question for us to go out to the world with. It was Boaz's question. It was Naomi's question to Ruth. Who are you? Who are you? And in the context here, that question is being asked of Ruth in terms of who are you in terms of your relationship with the Redeemer? Who are you? Who am I? Do we know where we stand with this Redeemer? Do we know ourselves to be restless until we find our rest in him? Are we able to say that in him, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well with me, it is well with my soul? Are we glad to know that this man will not rest until he has accomplished this thing? The Lord Jesus Christ did not rest in his commitment to love and bless us until he went all the way to the cross and could say, it is finished. Do you know this Jesus? Are you resting in what he has done? And if you don't know this blessing, I would say to you in the language of Isaiah 62, verse 7, give him no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes. Make sure you know this Jesus. So you're able to say, it is well with my soul. And this God who delights to save undeserving, empty, broken people, he is a glorious, faithful Redeemer. And when we know him, when we live in the joy of knowing what he has done for us, should we not also be those who are risk takers in terms of laying out this hope to others, not caring what people may think? Are there not many, many more people who need to know this glorious blessing to be able to answer the question, who are you? In the way that by God's grace we can say, I'm a child of the King. I'm betrothed to my Savior. My Maker is my husband. I'm in fellowship with God in Christ. That's who I am. I have hope for eternity. I have confidence to serve him today and forever. That's who I am. Who are you? Let that be our bold question. And the encouragement that we have a wondrous gospel as the answer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our faithful Savior. Thank you for his delight in saving us. Thank you for his commitment not to rest until all has been accomplished. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your work of atonement has been finished. You've done it. You've done it well. Thank you for the blessing we may have of finding our rest in you, knowing that our lives are secure, knowing that we have been covered. You cover us with your precious blood. And we would ask you, O Lord, take us and cover us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wash us or we die. And we thank you that we may also be confident that as we come to you, you effectively say to us, as we read here in the words of Boaz, fear not, fear not. For I will do this thing. Don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you request. We praise you, O Lord, for the blessing of this full salvation, for the love you have displayed, the love you have shown us in the sending of your Son. We pray that we would rest in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.